You are listening to a podcast from Vineyard Church of Augusta. For more information, visit vineyardaugusta.org.
This morning, I want to bring up Don Pearson. Don's going to be speaking for us. Back in the summer, I just had a real sense from the Lord that coming up in the season ahead, that there were just going to be an opportunity for us to really take inventory of some wonderful resources that we have in the life of our church. How many of you on Food Network ever watch Chopped? You ever seen the show Chopped? Okay, you know how they give the basket with all the ingredients in it, and you have to make something really good with those ingredients. I feel like the Lord was just saying, I've given you some really, really good ingredients here at Vineyard Church that I want you to take, to develop, to resource, to put in some roles of authority, and Don was one of those people. And we've got some others that we're going to be sharing about in weeks to come. And Don came on staff with us again. He was on staff with us many, many years ago, working with small groups. And he's come on staff with us again as a part-time pastor here. It's something he's been functioning in for a very long time. But now he has the official title to go along with it for all that that's worth, right? For all that that's worth. But Don has a passion for the kingdom of God and for all the ways it's expressed, including healing ministry and deliverance. And we're so excited about what God's doing through his leadership. He is leading our School of Kingdom Ministry, which started back in September. It's off to a fantastic start. And I'm just really excited about all the ways that God's going to be using Don in the upcoming year in his leadership. And he's going to come and share with us this morning. So let's give it up for Don Pearson.
I think I'm probably one of those oddball spices in the collection of ingredients that we'll see how this works out. This is at saddle time. You know, 2017 is almost out the door. 2018 is right around the corner. A lot of us have been looking back at what was good about 2017, what wasn't good about 2017, and looking forward to what's 2018 going to be like. Some of you have probably made those resolutions. Gym membership jumps for about 2 months, and then it just kind of crashes again. The running trails will be crowded for about 2 months, and then it'll be back to normal. People are like that. We get excited about something. Something stirs our imagination, and we leap into it. And after a while, we kind of fizzle out, kind of like 2017, coming to the very end of its existence. Today, I want to challenge us as the body of Christ, the church. We are the ones who are called to represent him to a world. If you read the newspaper, you watch the news, especially if you spend much time on Facebook, we're in the midst of a world that seems to have lost its mind. Disunity, anger, resentment, it's just flooding the atmosphere. And we're the people who are supposed to make a difference. But how do we do that? How do we make a difference in a world that seems intent on self-destruction? I titled this little message, Where Are We Going? But its subtitle is A Call to Passion. The worship songs we did this morning, without us engaging our hearts with them, the Bibles that we spend a lot of time reading, hopefully, studying, memorizing maybe. If we don't bring our hearts to that, they're just words. They don't change things. They don't make an impact in the world around us. It's passion that makes the difference. Fortunately, I never had to join one of those AA groups. My parents probably should have along the way, but I saw enough of that to avoid it. But if there was an AA group for Kingdom Junkies, I'd be there. I make no apologies for it. I'm a Kingdom of God junkie. How I got there, at the age of 12, I decided I was going to join the Marine Corps. And I told my Methodist grandmother, who had been dragging me to her church for about 5 years, that I was done with that. That I knew where my life was going. I was happy with that. And although I believed there was a God, he would just have to deal with me later. Because church didn't really mean anything to me. I would go, I would listen to sermons, I would do the Sunday school thing. But then I knew these people all week long too. And I didn't see a connection between what was being taught and what was being lived. So at the age of 12, I wrote off church. I didn't write off God, but I did write off church. When I met my wife, I was like maybe 35 years old in the Marine Corps. I described myself as a practicing heathen and good at it. It's just what was true. There were things I were passionate about then. I didn't realize how passionate a person I was. It was all channeled into one little area of my life, that thing of being a Marine. There were values and there were standards that just spoke to me deep inside. There were ideals that I had to be part of it. And so that was my life for 23 years. Towards the end of that time, by the blessing of a godly wife, thank you, Lord, and some friends who were part of this thing called a Vineyard Church up in Maryland, I got annoyed after a while of being invited so many times to come visit their church. Literally annoyed. They called one Saturday evening. My wife picks up the phone in the kitchen, and I can tell from the conversation that it's those people again. And I looked at her in frustration. I said a word that you probably wouldn't say in church, and I said, just tell them we'll go. We'll go one time, just get them off our backs. So that was how I came to the Vineyard, kicking and screaming, dragging my feet. But I walked into that little church there in rural Maryland, probably didn't have more than 65 people as far as members go. But there was something different about the atmosphere in the place. They're all strangers to me, except for those three or four people who I knew that were part of that church. But the minute we and our child walked in the door, everybody greeted us like they'd known us for our whole lives. And I'm looking around, and I'm watching how people are interacting, and it's like, these people are actually happy to be at church. I'm not sure I understand that. Because it certainly hadn't been my experience all those years back. And they began to do their worship. How do I describe the worship of the Vineyard? How it hit me? How it should still be? Methodist hymns. Read them out of the book while the choir is singing. And all of a sudden, I'm in this place where the guitarist, who happened to be the pastor, somebody on a piano, somebody on a drum set, and they're singing songs that it's like, that's just way too personal. That's the only word for it was intimacy. These people were expressing something that was almost foreign to me. I didn't know any of the words, but Lord, did I feel those words as they sang them. It did something. I was at a place in life at that point in time where all the things I thought I'd had managed well, now I'm retired. I don't have that position anymore. I don't have those places where I kind of have control of things. And life wasn't what I wanted it to be. And I had an awful lot of questions. When we walked into that little church, I tell people God had ambushed me. And he did. But it was an emotional ambush that I was totally unprepared for because emotions were not part of my life. My mother heard me having a discussion over the phone while I was on leave one time, talking with a person back in my unit who had a problem with one of the Marines. It was like the third strike. And I just coldly told him, bring him up on charges, get him out of my Marine Corps. I hung up the phone and my mom said, what was that? I just told her, I just ended a guy's Marine Corps career. No big deal. She looked at me and she said, how did you get to be such a cold-hearted? I didn't raise you that way. I just looked at her and I said, that's my job and I'm good at it. After that first day, the power of genuine, passionate worship drilled a hole right through my heart. And I've never been able to be that way again. I'm not ashamed to say that I am an emotional person. Sometimes you don't see that on the outside because something has to be done. But my heart moves when we worship the Lord. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Our worship is designed, it is meant to draw us into that place with Him, that as we open up here and we engage, His presence is drawn into that place. Worship is an encounter, but we've got to come to it with a desire for encounter. And that's who John Wimber was. That's the DNA of who we are as the Vineyard. Worship has always been defined as our first priority because we can't do any of the other stuff apart from the presence that worship draws us into. When we look back at 2017, as you're making all of those resolutions, those things you want to see change in 2018, let us make that the highest priority that we place on 2018. That we commit ourselves in honor of God, that when we come into this house for worship time, we come in here to worship a God who loves us more than we can ever understand, who paid the ultimate price just to have relationship with us. Even in my brokenness, He still likes to hang out. He still invites me into those places with Him. We are called to be a worshiping people, and to get to the place we're going, it has to start there. John Wimber said that when he thought about the Christ-centered life and how he envisioned that community in this thing we call Vineyard, he characterized it in four ways. The first was worship. The second was word. We are to be a people of the Word of God. We're called to diligent study. Romans 12:2 is one of those passages that every one of us should spend time in, asking Holy Spirit, open this up for me. calls us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The core of that is to see things the way Jesus called us to see things as we read the Word, as we ask Him by His Spirit to awaken the fullness of that Word in us. One of the teachers that I love to listen to expressed it this way: if your study of the Word does not lead you into a deeper experience of the heart of the one the Word is about, it was an ineffective study. Go back and do it again. Just studying, just singing, it's not what we're called to. I've told Reese before that if it was just about showing up and being part of, I could go over and join the Elks Club next door. The meetings are shorter, the dues are cheaper, and they open the bar right afterwards. We're not called to be less than what Jesus died for us to be. But too many of us settle for that. And I've done it too. Sometimes I have to remind myself that you've slacked off. You're not in pursuit anymore. You're just going by the rules. You're just getting by. If you want to make 2018 better than 2017 in your faith walk, start charging instead of just sitting. Pursue the heart of God. Desperately, desperately need Him. The third one John talked about was walk. Our walk. Individually and as a body. As a movement. How do I live out what I'm studying? How do I express the things that He's doing in my heart as I come into His presence and I listen for Him? When people encounter me, do they see just another expression of the world? Or when they encounter us, and when they encounter us, citizens of this thing called the Vineyard, the church, the body of Christ, when they encounter us, do they see something different about what they've been used to? Are we salt and light? Are we spicy? Are we as bland as the rest of the world? You don't get salt and you don't get spice without some passion. One of the ladies who's been in our church for a while now, and we actually worked together when I worked out on base, back when I actually had a job. She worked in an office area. I worked out in a warehouse area. Every time I'd come in to do business in the office, she would tell herself, "Don't ask him any questions. Don't ask him any questions. Don't ask him any questions." And without fail, after 10 minutes in the office, she would ask me a question about church. And I would just start sharing experiences of what was going on in our church. She couldn't stop because God was pursuing her. I was just being me. I didn't initiate conversations. But because of my passion for His presence and His work, she just felt it when I walk in the office. She's been active in this church for, 15 years now, leading in places, speaking into the hearts of others. That should be the kind of impact we have on people as we walk around in our natural life, outside these four walls. That when they see us, they just know there's something different. And it's something attractive it's not that they feel like we hold them in some sort of contempt because they don't live up to our standards. I have a simple standard. God loves you. I choose to love you. Where are we going to go with them? Where are we going to go from there? I'm not blind to the brokenness. I'm not blind to the sin. I'm not even blind to the people who just absolutely hate everything I believe in. But they can't make me hate them back. That's not how this life is lived as a follower of Christ. I don't preach messages to them. I just try to live the message. And that's what John meant by the walk. What we develop inside us from the pursuit of his heart is called atmosphere. When the atmosphere of heaven begins to rule in our hearts, despite all the circumstances, the people around you, they feel it. They can't really describe it. They can't necessarily put words to it, but they feel it. And it may take a while, but eventually they're going to ask a question. Are you ready with an answer? In 2018, let's be ready with an answer for what we believe and why we live the way we live. John's fourth category was works. This is where we get into those scary places. It's not enough to just believe. It's not enough to be able to preach a message. We're also called to do the ministry of Jesus. To be releasers of the reality of the kingdom of God in this life, in these days, in the midst of these circumstances. John spent a lot of time. There's all kinds of books and tapes and videos out there teaching on our relationship with Holy Spirit. And how do we develop that? Those gifts that Holy Spirit brings to the table that enable us to do the things that Jesus said we were to be doing. When he told the disciples that they and we would be doing even greater things than him, I'm sure the disciples were like, "You have got to be kidding. We've seen what you did. How can that be? There's no way." They were right. There was no way. Apart from Holy Spirit, who he released to them to do those works. Those gifts, those nine gifts of 1 Corinthians 12, they were so characteristic of the vineyard and the way it operated as we interacted with the world. They were controversial, and they still are today. I suspect that more than one or two of you, when Reese introduced me as someone who was passionate about kingdom ministry and healing and that word deliverance, when he said that word deliverance, something in you went, "I don't like that word either." But Jesus did it. He taught his disciples how to do it, and he commanded us to do it. I just call it all part of healing, which we are not only invited to do. Bottom line is, we're commissioned and commanded to be involved in that activity. John, what impressed me about the vineyard in those days right off the bat was John's approach to intentional equipping. The seminars, the teachings, In those early days, there was a newsletter that was always out there called Equipping the Saints. Later it became Equipping the Church. It is something that I am very much passionate about because it is very much the way we learned things in the Marine Corps. You teach, you train, you bring people to that place where they are at the best possible ability to deal with the things that come at them. So that's what I'm going to try to do. School of Kingdom Ministry that Reese has started, that's its purpose. At the end of that time, anyone who goes through that course is going to be envisioned, trained, and practiced in doing the very things that Jesus did and said we were to be doing as we progress through this thing. It's an intentional approach. There's some scriptures that, and they've changed my life. They're highlight scriptures, and I just want to pass them on to you. And as you're spending here a little bit of time, as you begin to look at where we're going to go, where you're going to go as a Christian, as we head into 2018, Isaiah 58. If you got your Bibles, open it up there. Those of you with electronic Bibles, there you go. Isaiah 58. Starts off talking about fasting and contrasting the shallow approach of the leaders and the people in that day to this thing that God had called us to. And in verse 6, he begins to describe how he sees it. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then he begins to describe all the things that happen once we step into that place. Your light will break forth, your healing will appear, your righteousness or right relationship will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. My heart kind of soared at the song we did. We're standing in your glory. Think about that for a minute. We are standing in your glory, Lord. And because we are standing in your glory can reach out and touch other people. That's where passion will take you. More than just words, it will take you into the experience. Some of the promises of that: the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. He will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Wow. Wouldn't it be cool to live life that way as we interact with the world around us? That's our heritage. This is who we're called to be. And it's all out there for us. There's a world out there that desperately needs a people who own this as their very being and purpose. So spend some time studying this one. And in Isaiah 61, Jesus himself, when he stood there and he handed him the scroll from Isaiah and he read it and he declared his mission. And then later with his followers, he passed it to them. And they, through the generations, centuries, have passed it to us. We're still called to heal the sick, to set captives free, to release the oppressed from their bondages, to feed the poor. These are distinctives that John built into us so deeply. My concern is that as we've grown mature, maybe we haven't taken them as seriously as we should be again. I'm a believer in renewal. I'm a believer that God refreshes. I'm a believer in the fact that if we go to Him seeking that refreshing, He is faithful to pour it out. First, we have to know we need it. Examine your hearts, please, as we step into this new year. There's so much that is possible. We've seen some great things happen in this past year. Our ministry to the poor, always on the heart of God. Always been a key factor of who we are. I've been here for 22 years and it's never changed. As Reese said, when we step up to there and we make that a priority, He can feel the pleasure of God in that. And that pleasure translates itself in many different ways. We've been a blessed people. We've had some losses this past year. That is the natural flow of life. But even in the losses, we've been able to take comfort in knowing that, wow, the life they lived, the joy they had in their relationship with Him, the ways that they blessed us and we were able to bless them. We've had some triumphs with people in sicknesses. Frank Caneda today, after like 2 months of being in an almost catatonic state, hovering between life and death, he's watching a bowl game with his daughter. Okay? He's talking again. He's fully awake and alert. Watching a bowl game and eating chips. I remember visiting and praying over him when he was comatose. He didn't even know anybody was in the room. And to know that in the midst of near death, I could pray. Even though his eyes are closed, he's sedated completely. As we prayed in the room, you could see his body begin to respond. You could see on the monitors that deep inside himself, in that place of the spirit, he was responding, even though he was mentally unaware of what was going on in his room. Okay? And I've seen that before. At the spirit level, this is the place God wants to reach. Passion is the currency of the kingdom. My encouragement, let's face it, I'm challenging you. That's what I do. That's what I do. It's what I did for 23 years. It's what I still do. This house is filled with some wonderful people. You've given, you've shared, you've been blessings to many. You've seen good times and bad times. There's some incredible times right around the corner for us. I've seen the pictures in my mind. We've been gifted with some incredible worship leaders and talent. They have the ability to lead us into places that I long to see the day when it's like when they were dedicating the temple, when Solomon finished building the temple. And the presence of the Lord fell so heavily that nobody could stand and preachers couldn't preach. Okay. That's what I long for. Because from that place, we can change the atmosphere out there. And they're desperately waiting for a people awakened, impassioned, equipped, and committed to do the things that Jesus commanded us to do. And I'll close with a scripture from 1 Peter chapter 2. This is where I live these days. Peter's talking to a church that is suffering persecution, that is losing its drive, its focus. In some cases, they've gotten to a place where teachers have told them, hey, you're saved. It's okay to sin a little bit. You're saved. Your ticket's punched. It's okay. Peter calls them back to a place of their identity so that they would understand their purpose. And here's how he put it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You ever have those moments when you look at the things around you and the circumstances of life and you wonder who you are and what it all means? Go back there and receive that. This is who we are. This is what we're for. We are a unique and peculiar people. In the Vineyard, we may be even a little more unique and peculiar, but it's okay. As long as we're doing the main and plain of what Jesus ordered us to do, and we're making His name famous, there is blessing. All right. I believe that Reese has received some information, some input during the week, something that feels like a right call, something that feels like God is on this. As we step into this new year, if I could coach you on anything, just be attentive to the words of knowledge for ministry. When God gives information and He calls something out, if it touches you in the least, jump on it. He's a good giver, but we got to learn to receive.
Don, if you don't hang up, just hang up here and we'll go into this. I actually got this a couple of weeks ago. A person is part of our church and just said, as they were praying, they felt like the Lord was speaking that He wanted to bring joy to marriages in the church. Joy to spring up in unlikely places. Joy to be upon the friendship in marriage. Wives finding joy in their husbands and husbands finding joy in their wives. And just a call from the Lord for the people of the church to seek out joy, peace, and reconciliation, that we not just get through or just keep the peace in our marriage, but that we actually pursue joy and chase after our spouse, a resetting of our hearts toward one another. And that was something that was shared as a prophetic word, which is an invitation of encouragement, of strength, and comfort, just as an opportunity for us to pray into that and to pray for that. All prophecy is invitation. It's all invitation. It's what do we do with it? And so if that's something that that you'd like to receive prayer for in the context of your marriage, be encouraged in that and receive that and just ask God to do that, to bring joy, a renewed joy, in your marriage relationship. Let's stand together. Don, any words that you had?
One thing I feel deep inside is that as we go into this next year, the Lord wants to do battle, particularly against areas of depression, anxiety, and despair. These are not the inheritance of his people. He's going to want to do battle in those areas. So engage with him in that. If you're dealing with things in that area, anxiety, depression, despair, come and ask for prayer.